back in January, tomorrow's June, the first day of June, but back in January, I started a series called The Seven Assemblies. And I wrote five sermons about the assemblies, and today is part six of who knows how many there are left. But in this continuing series about Revelation chapters 2 and 3, today I want to continue that discussion about the praise and the commendations that Yahshua gave to John about the 77 assemblies. He gave praise to the assemblies. He commended the assemblies. He also made promises. He complained about the assemblies. He said that he knows their works to each of the assemblies. Yahshua said that he was aware of their work, what they were doing. And work doesn't mean out in the field plowing all day. Works are about the righteous works of obedience to the law. And in reading what Yahshua gave to John, we assume that it is not just a literal giving about those seven assemblies in the western part of Turkey, but they are also about us today. It's about our assemblies today, about our houses of worship, our own bodies that houses the Spirit, and our bodies, which are the living stones of our assembly today. And the hope is that we might win his ultimate praise and be found worthy for entrance into Yahweh's kingdom. In the last sermon number 5, part 5, we looked at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 that says, "And to the angel of the assembly of Pergamos, in Pergamos, write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." I always find that amazing that in Pergamos was an altar made to Zeus, and if we can assume that Zeus basically is a representative of the works of Satan, then that is the literal place where Satan's throne was. But we also know that in this world today, on this earth, Satan dwells here. So we live in that place, literally, where Satan dwells. We discussed the praise Yahshua has for those who held fast to his name and did not deny his faith. His name and his faith. Not the names mankind has assigned to him or to the Creator, nor the religions that mankind has created, even if these religions claim to pay honor to the Father and to the Son, and or to the Son. My conclusion to part 5 was the same conclusion that Solomon made, and that is that Yahshua's faith is simply obedience to the law of Yahweh. Yahshua's faith was obedience to the law of Yahweh. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, we read, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For Elohim will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So today, let us examine the next statement Yahshua makes in praise of the assembly at Thyatira, Revelation 2, verses 18 through 20. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the assembly in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of Yahweh, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works." And then he describes them. Love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. In addressing the assembly at Thyatira, Yahshua first commends the works of love. The Greek word for love there is agape, a word directly, even phonetically, related to the Hebrew word ahab. It means affection, benevolence, to breathe after. It is a total giving of oneself without an expectation of compensation for that which is given. It is pure, unadulterated, and unconditional. So what is the first instance of the use of the word love in Scripture? Now, if you were to type in the word love in electronic concordance, you won't find it. If you type in love, typing in love will give you the verse wherein Isaac calls his son Esau to pass on his blessing to his oldest son. In Genesis 27, verse 4, which says, this is Isaac speaking to Esau, "And make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Searching for the first instance of the word love, L-O-V-E, in a concordance might give the misunderstanding that the first love Scripture addresses is food. And living in America, we might conclude that our first love is food. We have to type in the word lovest, L-O-V-E-S-T, to find the first instance of the Hebrew word for love, number 157, ahab. The same root used in Genesis 27, verse 4, but oh, so much more meaningful. We find that in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Actually, we find it in verse 2, but I'm going to read verse 1 to you. Genesis 22, verse 1 begins, "Now it came to pass after these things that Elohim tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he, Abraham, said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." His only son to sacrifice that he loved. Abraham, of course, because of his faith, obeyed Yahweh, and we see evidence for that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, which says, Hebrews 11, 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that Yahweh was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What I read in that is Abraham believed that even if he did sacrifice his son, that Yahweh would bring him back to life. There's an interesting comment, though, at the very end, where he says, "He also received him in a figurative sense." And I take this to mean that Abraham's seed will be raised from the dead, as it were, a fulfillment of Yahweh's promise to Abraham to make him a father of nations. Now we read in the book of Ezekiel, where the valley of the dry bones, where all of the dead are brought back to life. So this is a prophecy, being raised from the dead. Consider this then, that the phrase only begotten son refers not just literally to Isaac, but figuratively to Yahshua, Yahweh's only begotten son. Can you see how Yahweh brings unification to our world? It's all one design. And the verse also says, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And that word called there is a very key word. If we read in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, we would read, so the last will be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. So there's another picture of the seed of Isaac going on to Jacob and the 12 sons, the 12 tribes scattered about. Out of them, out of those 12 tribes, there will be many called, but few chosen. That verse that I read in Matthew 20, verse 16, is the conclusion of the parable of the workers in the vineyard, if you recall, in which the workers hired at the end of the day receive the same wages as those who have worked the entire day. So for me, this is confirmation. The Old Testament and the New Testament, figuratively first, in the beginning, and figuratively last, in the last days, that the called out ones will be from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Both those of direct lineage and those of the Gentiles who come into the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Yahshua, by worshiping Yahweh and obeying His law. So, the workers in the vineyard parable, in which many will be called, are those of the faith of the patriarchs and the faith of Yahshua. It was Yahshua's faith. And Yahshua worshipped and obeyed the law of Yahweh. So the work of Yahweh is brought to pass out of love. The love of, the love by, and the love for Yahweh, which is the love of a parent for their child, a father for his son, and children for their father, their heavenly father. Now, going back to the featured verses, Revelation 2, 18 and 19, and skipping over the words service, faith, and patience mentioned there, we read, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Now, the literal meaning, of course, is that the initial works of the congregation at Thyatira were weak compared to their current strength, or the strength at the time of the revelation. But in a figurative sense, this seems to be more confirmation that the last days, initiated by the life, death, and resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah, are greater than the first. Greater than creation? Greater than the flood? Greater than the Exodus from Egypt? Yes, much greater. For the latter days are about the ultimate purpose for which the creation of the universe, Yahweh's love of relationship, His love for unity of spirit, the love of kindness, and the love of sacrifice leading to a new heaven and a new earth in which evil is absent and forgotten. This is the work that Yahweh will bring to pass. Yahshua confirms the Father's purpose in the creation in His last prayer to the Father, which is found in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 20. John 17 and verse 20 begins, This is Yahshua speaking. I do not pray for these alone. He was speaking of the disciples. But also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Do you understand that last verse? And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. How important is the name of Yahweh? And how important is it for us to speak to Yahweh using his name? Well, it's so important that it means the difference between unity with Yahshua and Yahweh or not. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our Elohim, Yahweh is one. Found in Deuteronomy 6:4. So, other than calling upon the name of Yahweh, how shall we enter the kingdom of Yahweh? Matthew 25 and verse 23 says, His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We shall enter the kingdom of Yahweh by doing good and faithful service. Matthew 5 and verse 43 says, You have heard that it was said, You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now the word good in these verses has two meanings. One is to treat others with benevolence and kindness, to treat your fellow man good. The other use of the word good is a diametrically opposite comparison to the word evil. Now there's the opposite of evil. Now how could evil be considered anything other than disobedience to the law of Yahweh? The whole purpose of the law is to assure that harm will come to no one by worshiping Yahweh. The call to be good is the call to imitate the goodness of Yahweh, who brings rain, a good thing, on the wicked and the righteous. The goal is to become one with the Father and the Son. And those who do so are the servants of Yahweh through Yahshua the Messiah. Yahshua said in the book of Revelation chapter 2, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. The first verse that comes to mind when I read that is Revelation 14 and 12, which says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. Patience is the Greek word hupomone and means hopeful endurance. The hopeful quality in the meaning of this word implies a vision to the future. If we see in the future something positive, we have automatically a sense of hope. A vision of something beneficial and pleasant. The endurance quality in the meaning of this word implies the reality of current hardship. So if we use those definitions in the verse, it might read, here, in the people of this assembly, is the vision of a beneficial and pleasant future and the harsh reality of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and the faith of Yahshua. So I say, may we endure our current hardships with our eyes to the promise Yahweh has made to us of eternal life in a world without evil, doing the will of our Heavenly Father, because of the works that His Son Yahshua manifested for our benefit. May we love and serve one another and hold fast to the belief that Yahweh will honor His word. In Yahshua's name, hallelujah.